Well, I had a great time. Who was at the meetings? It was fun, wasn't it? Down here yesterday, we went, I don't know, where did we go? Somewhere. Went in a chariot. There's five of us over there. We went in a chariot that had all velvet inside it. That was good, neat, wasn't it? Then we were around this beautiful pool of water, crystal clear water. But actually, the angel with the cotton candy, he's been coming at the end of every meeting. And you can smell it when you breathe it in. You know, I say people eat it, and you breathe it in. And what it's for is it makes you very lightheaded. Did you notice that? When the cotton candy came and makes you very lightheaded, that's a good thing. Because every religious mindset you have is a weight on you. You know, we think weights are on the heart, but often weights are on the mind. You know, wrong mindsets, like the false responsibility, qualifying spirit, all those are weights. In fact, everything that makes you strive, try, work at it, do that working for Jesus thing, is actually a weight on you. Because you end up trying to do it. We're not trying to do something for God today. We're not, you know, Jesus is not running around Dunedin trying to recruit workers. Thanks all the same. Don't call us Wilco, you. He doesn't want you to work for him, he wants you to yield to him. Then he can work through you. Isn't that easier? And you get much more happens in a lot less time. With a lot less effort. So that's the religious thing too, you know, that working for Jesus. I go to a lot of places, and I did feel it a little bit here when I came, not a whole lot though, but sometimes I go, it feels like there's a nail in my foot to the floor, and it's a big religious spirit. It doesn't mean you're not doing anything, because you can do this. Can't you? But you can do it really fast. I mean, I met people that have been doing that for 20 years and they look kind of glazed, you know. So you can be very busy working for Jesus and totally miss the anointing. You can be very busy working for God and miss divine appointments and actually miss the calling of God on your life because you're so busy working for him. So sometimes you have to take a break from that and sit down and sit at the feet of Jesus and just see what he really has for you. Because he said something to you a year ago doesn't mean he's saying that now. You know, he says we live by the proceeding word, don't we? That's the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So actually, we move on to the next thing by what? The proceeding word. So today, for example, you have to discern what is God saying to me today? Because that's the word that's going to take me to the next thing that God has for me. Because we're always moving in the spirit. I had a couple of visions. Actually, God got me on something. But I had a vision. You know, like if you have one of those big dollhouses. I had a vision. It's like a big dollhouse. And it had all these doors and windows. It represented the mind. Your mind. It was like this dollhouse had furniture in it, these little mindsets. It had windows, you know, where you let different light come in. Different revelation, and there were doors. There were kind of like a lot of doorways, small doorways in this house, and some of them were wide open, so the wind could just blow through, you know, Jesus, whatever. But there were some doors that were closed, and the Lord got me on a door that I had closed. And it's different mindset. Sometimes, you know, how many of you realize you don't realize something until God puts his finger on it. You don't even know that's there. And a little while ago, I had She's a bit. I was trying to get it down. Okay. So something happened to me. It was a little mindset I had. I've been in the Spirit a long time. I've been in a lot of revivals. So, you know, I didn't think I had much religious stuff left. But anyway, what happened was my friend was visiting me, Sandy, that Margaret and Russell know Sandy. She came over to see me on a Sunday. So we went out to eat, came back. We were in the kitchen. And I suddenly looked up. I saw I have a very big kitchen. I saw the angel, actually, it's a New Zealand angel, actually from the North Island, and he sometimes comes to my house. He's the one that sang me the Aladdin song. He's the one that came and sang me the Aladdin song and gave me that invitation. Anyway, he's in my kitchen, and I saw him walk past like this, and he had a notebook. So I said to Sandy, I just saw the angel from New Zealand. Well, he walked up there with a notebook, you see. So I said to God, what is he doing with that notebook? So God said, he's granting wishes. And I thought, because my mind immediately went wishing wells, fairies. I said, oh, Sandy, God said he's granting wishes. That can't be right. So she said, why not? I said, well, wishes, you know, that's like fairies and wishing wells. So she said, no, it doesn't mean that. I said, yes, it does. In my mind, it did. She said, look it up on the computer. So I went to the computer and I looked up wish. And wish just means a desire of the heart. That's all that means. You see, but in my mind, I had this little connotation of what I perceived was a wish, and it couldn't be God because it's to do with fairies and wishing wells. Anyway, so she says to me, make a wish. So I said, no. She said, make a wish. So I said, I pray. She said, wish. I said, I pray. She said, wish. And I tried to say the word and I couldn't. There was this like little lump thing right here in my throat. And I couldn't say wish. She said, you have to say wish because you've got to get rid of that out of your head. Anyway, and I kind of made myself say, I wish. And I said these things, which all happened that week, by the way. So God went really out of his way. It was a little mindset. You see, but any mindset like that is a weight. It's a weight on our receiving. So that had happened with the wish thing. But while I was sitting there this morning during the worship, like I saw this dollhouse. That's your mind. Has the furniture, the little mindsets and all that. The windows where you get different revelation to light the inside. And the doors where you're open or sometimes closed. Now, when I saw the doors open, I thought, and the Lord said to me, you need to open that door. And he showed me a door. And I said, well, what door is that? Then he brought something back to me. Now, there's some other doors that need to be opened this morning, and I'm just throwing that out there for you. I noticed something that every time somebody writes to me, even the bigger ministries write me from India, and they invite me to India, I immediately say no. No. Right away, I don't even think about it. As soon as I see India, you know. Now, I went to Siberia a couple years ago. So, I mean, that's not easy. I went to Siberia, so it's not like I only like the Hilton. Sometimes I don't just stay in the Hilton. I am, you know, I've lived in a mud hut in Africa. I don't mind being in places like that if that's all there is, but if you have a choice, I don't think you have to choose it. So anyway, I thought, that is true. Every time I see India, I immediately shut the door, and I am not open at all. But I wasn't really aware I was doing that. You know what I mean? It was just... But why it was because when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I needed a lot of deliverance. Okay, I got delivered from spirits from Africa, Egypt. I was in the coffins in Egypt. I mean, climbing in the coffins. The mafia, I was engaged to the mafia guy down in Australia. Irish things, English spirits. I was like the United Nations all by myself. So because my father's family lived, they were in the British Army and lived in India. They weren't saved, and I have no idea what they did in India. All I know is I got delivered from some massive Indian spirits that were quite scary to me because it's a totally different culture and system, you know. So, I mean, there were so such strong spirits that I never wanted anything to do with India. You know what I mean? It's like, that's the thing I thought of because I was so shocked at those things. So therefore, whenever I thought, India, come to India, please come to India, we pay your fare, blah, 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 I was like, no. And this door was, I think it was nailed shut. You know, it wasn't just closed, it was bolted and nailed. Anyway, so while I was sitting there, God showed me that this morning. He said, you need to open that door. Now, you are still like, well, you know, it doesn't mean anything's going to happen. It just means it's not bolted. Anyway, so God said that to me, but the vision didn't go away. So I just think it can be a little thing, to, you know, like my little wish thing or something, but still it's a bondage and still it's a little area where there's a weight, and you can still have a little closed door. I mean, you can have a cupboard door that you've got some things stored away. I don't know what that means to you. All I know is that God wanted to blow the wind through this, like this house, dollhouse things. It was the mind. It represented the mind. Wanted to blow the wind through. And so I don't know what, you know, if you've got closed doors. I think we all do have, actually. You know, little ones that you don't know till God points it out. Like, I didn't know about the wish thing till he challenged me on it. So, I'm just going to leave that out there this morning. Just ask the Lord if you've got any little closed doors or some little areas where we've got stuff tucked away. Because I tell you what, the wind wants to blow. The wind wants to blow. But you want the wind to, I mean, if the wind's going to blow, it might as well blow through everything. Don't you think? Might as well. So I'm so available. See, I was saying that all the time, so I get everyone else to say that. But I didn't realize how strong that thing was about India. Okay, now, the other thing I had was this. While I was sitting there, you know, I don't know where it was we went, Nathan, where the albatrosses are. Tairoa. What's it called?
Tairoa.
Tairoa? Yeah. Head, okay. So Nathan took me up there to see the albatrosses, okay. On that hill that goes up there, that's steep, that I did get up there one way and another, by the way, I saw an angel there. And that angel was totally covered in glory. He was like the angel I saw over Ruth Heflin's ministry. I knew Ruth Heflin very well. And I saw the angel over her ministry many times. He was what I called a glory angel. And he was like a cloud of glory with like the figure of a man in the middle. That's how he always appeared. Well, I saw it, not the same one, but a similar angel standing right there on that hill. Just standing there. I mean, it's like, shh, glory, glory. And I thought, why is he standing there? It's like he was watching. It's like he was watching or observing. You see, and I thought, well, why doesn't he, like, come on down? And I felt the Lord said to me, he's waiting. He's waiting. But he was positioned there. Now, this is what I got after. I can, you know, I'm not anybody except me. So I can just only say what I feel God's saying to me. then it's up to you. I'm not trying to make you believe anything or receive anything or anything like that. I'm just telling you what I felt. And my thoughts immediately went to the, first of all, the Hebrides revival, which I'll tell you briefly. The other thing is, right now in Washington, D.C., for 40 days, they've had continual 24-hour prayers on the White House lawn. Now, this was the thing, you see, that Obama last year would not have the National Day of Prayer, which is a big thing in America, the National Day of Prayer. And he's the first president that said no. So I thought, well, he wouldn't go to the prayer meeting, so the prayer meetings come to him. You see, and the reason they're allowed to do that is because the lawns of the White House actually belong to the Parks Department. You see, so they might somehow manage to get permission from the Parks Department. Well, now they've had David's tent on the south lawn of the White House for like the past 40 days. So they've had continual prayer and praise. You know, they're going to have it like past the election. So it's like camped right there on the doorstep. And music teams come from all over the country to take part, to do their shift or whatever they call it. At the same time, there's all these people, you may have seen pictures on the internet, it's kind of going on. In front of the White House, there's all these people on their faces praying, you see. There's nothing they can do about it because they're not causing a disturbance. So there's all these people on their faces all around the White House, all these people that are having this 24-hour praise. Well, that's what I thought of. I think I felt that angels waiting for something to do with praise. Now, I know you praise the Lord. The praise is great. But I just think there's maybe a group that's maybe supposed to... Nathan, I don't know. I'm just saying, you know... they're supposed to get into faith and start believing and just keep praising and praising and praising. I think that angel would just respond. But it was like, you know, he's like seeing what's what. You get a lot of people that say things, don't you? But they have their own agenda. He didn't want the people that's got their own agenda. Even in revival, people have their own agenda. You see, and it's not really for the glory of God. There's another little agenda. And I think there's a little sorting out. I don't know, you know. I think if you can pray about it, of course, I'm not saying you've got to do this. But if there's a group of people that start praising, just start praising, the angel's waiting for something, you see, and he is observing. But he was there. He didn't move the whole time. He just was looking. And I think there, the glory of God wants to come. I mean, not mean to have a great meeting and get a touch from God. I'm not talking about that. That's great, but I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the glory of God resides. And I've been in revivals like that. And I want to tell you something. You can't tell God how to do it. And you can't tell God what to do. But the people... Look, I'll tell you what else I saw, okay? I saw a table being laid. Which means that God wants to use this place for people to come and eat. For people to come in and eat, like this weekend. There were some visitors. This church laid a table. They had to do the work. I just came and spoke. And it was great and we had fun and God moved and all that. But the table laying people are the most important people. Because you can't do it unless you have table layers. You could have some people that do the work. You know, it's great to come and, you know, it's great. But somebody's got to, like Brownsville, Behind the scenes, there were table layers that made that possible. You know what? They had to be committed to that. They couldn't say, oh, I don't think I'll be there tonight. You know, I'm going to watch a movie. Because they already decided to be part of the table laying. And I think really what's that? That seemed to me what that angel was looking at. You see, I think there's people here that you're table layers. It's not about you. I'm talking about how people feel. They don't feel like it's about me. It's all about me. What have I got? What am I going to get? It's about preparing something and working with the Holy Spirit. You know what? As a byproduct, you will get your socks blessed off. But some people will just come and to eat. Well, that's fine because you're part of laying a table so that people can come and eat. But still, to start with, you've got to have table layers. You know, haven't you? You've got to have people that... I think God will increase it and it just gives you looking for the right table layers anyway. I'm just going to leave it there. You know, I don't. What do I know? Just telling you what I saw, what I felt. Now, let me tell you something, though, connected to that, about the Hebrides revival. I talked to you about it a little bit, but you see, when it comes to really a move of God, and I believe this is like a move of the glory of God. Well, if the glory of God takes over, guess what? It can't be us. Because the glory of God never comes on what we do. It comes on what he does. So it's just being led by the Spirit, moving under the anointing. A lot of things happened yesterday, just when we were praising and laughing, when Nathan was ministering, people were laughing. And I was immediately taken to Wales, to a prayer group in Wales, and the laughter brought them a victory. They were praying in Wales. I was there, I saw it. So he's looking for people that will get in the Spirit. But it's no good doing that if you're still going to have your own agenda, because you'll be in and out and up and down all over the place. Well, in the Hebrides revival, where, by the way, the glory of God came down in the Hebrides Islands, group of islands off the coast of Scotland, the presence of God came down and whole towns were saved. The presence of God chased people in the pubs, in the dance halls. And it was so good. People put down their drink, or they'd just run out. They'd run to the church or the police station. And like I said, whole towns were saved. But I want to tell you how they got that revival, you see, because we have a religious thing in our minds that we just keep praying and we pray and we beg and kind of whine and pray and pray and pray and get a little touch and then, oh, okay, and then we pray again. But these people in the Hebrides, I said this before, if you've got any Scottish heritage, you have a great heritage, because the Scottish people always had a revelation that God is a covenant keeper. If he says something, he'll do it. So the pastor there on the Isle of Lewis, he said, this place is dead because all the young people are out in the bars and all that. So he got some of his guys and he said, you're dead. We need to get God here. So they started to have this prayer meeting in this little barn by the side of the road twice a week. And they started to pray. The revival prayer, you know, and ask God to move and to come and do something. And guess what? God answered. Because when you call, he will answer, but it's what you do with the answer. You can say, that's interesting. I write that in my Bible. Or you can say, got it. And then you have to do that. God answered. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. They said, got it. He said, if we do this, he'll do that. And we did this. Now he has to do that. And they stopped praying and started declaring. And guess what? In another place I know, they stopped praying and started having just praise meetings. They stopped praying for the revival because they got it. God answered them. And he said, I'll pour, you know, I'll heal the land. They said, got it. Because he's a covenant keeper. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. So then, see, I think that's where the praise things comes in. Up on the Capitol, they already feel they have an answer from God. So that's why they're praising day and night. They're not praying. There's another group there that's praying, but they're not praying. They're just praising 24 hours a day, you see. And really, when you do that, it's a way of declaring, isn't it? If I ask God for something and he answers me, and I just keep praising, what I'm saying is, I got it. And I say, you're not asking anymore. You don't ask for something you've got. When they got it in their spirit, they said, right, mine, got it. And they stopped praying. And they started declaring or singing or praising. You see, I think that's what God's looking for. And that angel's like waiting for the praises, and he's waiting for the table layers. I mean, he knows who they are. But, you know, don't try and be a table layer and help in laying a table if you're not committed to the table. You know, it does take a little commitment here, doesn't it? You can't, like, well, there's a revival down there, and, you know, we want to be there for the people. These people are coming, but, you know, you've got to be there for them. If God starts bringing lots of people to a revival, who's going to minister to them? Who's going to, are you all right? Do you need, who's going to, somebody has to do that. You know, there's some practical things here. Sorry, it's just not all spirit, but you know what I mean. So anyway, I saw that, and I've seen lots of revivals, and I've been in lots of revivals, and I always know there's table layers behind the scenes, and that couldn't happen without them. Wouldn't happen properly. It'd be a mess. So the angel's there. He's looking. You know, I believe the glory of God wants to do something in Dunedin. I do. I see him watching. Yes. I would be here all the, if I lived here, I'd be here all the time. Yeah. Did she? Woo! She said Ruth Heflin came to Dunedin. Ruth Heflin, the glory lady, she came to Dunedin, Margaret said. Were you here? Oh, well, there you go. You see, so there's a deposit right there. See, look, the days of just getting a blessing. Oh, I went to this meeting, it was great, you got a touch from God. Well, you know, I'm not against getting a touch from God, but I mean, it can't be just that, can it? It's not just that. Well, it was great, got a touch from God. And then I'll go next week and get a touch from God. God wants us to learn to live in the glory. To live in the glory. Which means you have to get rid of the weights. Right? You can't afford any weights. But if you want to move of the glory, somebody's got to be the table layers. Like I said, though, as a byproduct, whoa. You can't serve God without wonderful rewards, because he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that's what it is. But when you got it in your spirit, what I'm saying, oh, just get it from God, that angel's there, the glory. You got it. You have to settle it. You have to keep praying. I think that angel's there because he already responded. God already responded to prayers. That's why he's there. Do you understand? So you have to keep praying. But I believe you have to start receiving. Start receiving and declaring and praising. That's how I feel. I didn't come in with that. I got that when I sat down. So, I lived here, that's where I'd be. I'd be at all the praise meetings. You know, I think sometimes you just sit around and just get drunk in the spirit. You start getting in the spirit realm and without realizing it, you start making all these declarations and saying all these spirit stuff, don't you? You don't even realize what you're doing because you're drunk. Anyway, you know, I'm not going to be up here a long time this morning. I said yesterday, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. There seems to be, I don't know, you know, you can't have your own agenda, because be in and out of the Spirit, it's really not about you, it's not about your ministry, it's not about your church, it's not about, it's about the glory of God. In the glory, that's where all the miracles are, isn't it, really? The effortless miracles that just happen in every area is in the glory. The great thing about that is there's nothing you have to qualify for. You just have to receive. Say, I'm so qualified. But I think if that angel is allowed to really take over, I think Dunedin will get a shock. Because people they didn't approve of will suddenly, they'll suddenly find, oh, God's approving of them. Two things happen when there's a real revival. People either repent and come, or they hate you more. But listen, if you don't get under false responsibility, it won't affect you. If you don't get under false responsibility, it won't affect you what people think or say. But if you think it's you and you're doing something, and, you know, I talked about we're not working for Jesus, your responsibility is to offer what he gives you, that's it. You can't make anyone do anything, you can't change anyone. All you can do is offer what he gives you. Then it's between the people and God. And then if something attacks you, it's nothing to do with you anyway. It wasn't anything to do with you anyway, so, you know. But if you've taken something on you and you think you're doing something and you're, you know, then if someone attacks you, then you'll get taken out, won't you? Because, you know, it's to do with you. So if you had success, now you have failure and it's your fault. You see, but if you stay above that, you don't respond to needs, you respond to the Lord. As a byproduct, many needs will be met. Take a deep breath. Say, it's not me. It's him. Say, I'm yielding, not trying. Yeah. He'll do more than you ever want to think. I want to tell you one more thing. Two more things. I haven't got a message. I did have a message, but it went away, so. When I saw the angel on the hill, it went away. But he is a glory angel, though. He's a glory angel. He's like a cloud of golden glory. It's like the angel I saw over Ruth Heflin's ministry, actually. And it's like the figure of a man inside this golden cloud. All right? There's something that's really on my heart that we need to get back in the church. It's gradually coming. But there's a lot of things we haven't got because we haven't apprehended them. You know, in the 1904 revival, which covered Wales, healing was available, but it was never apprehended. The healing angel was even in that revival, but they never apprehended healing because of Calvinism. So there's a lot of things out there. God wants us to apprehend and get back in the church. One of the things, the big things to me is I'm believing this, I want to see this everywhere. In the, you know, the like 4th, 5th, 6th centuries, the fathers of the faith in Ireland, Scotland and all that, especially in Ireland, you know all those, the 2nd century fathers in the deserts of Egypt, they had a revelation. Guess what it was? None of them ever just died. They didn't believe that way. They had an invitation from God, was for a certain day, a certain place, and when that day came, it was called the day of invitation, and the place of invitation. And sometimes God gave them that invitation years before. And the place of invitation, like Patrick, you know, St. Patrick, when God gave him an invitation, he wanted to go to his favorite place in Ireland. And God said, no, that's not the place of invitation, the place where you first preached in Ireland. So he went there. But when that day came, they would go with their friends, bless one another, pray for one another, and give up their spirit to God. That's how they all died. You know why? Because that's how they believed. They believed that. Bridget, and none of those people were Catholics. You know, Patrick, Brendan, Bridget, they weren't Catholics because they came from the. They said they came from the true vine that came out of Egypt. They later got adopted by the Catholic Church and made like saints. But they weren't. They were just ministers and apostles. But when when God invited Bridget home, Bridget had a monastery, and their monasteries were like our Bible college. When God invited Bridget home, she had 4,000 young women in her monastery. They went out, preached the gospel, raised the dead, and sold beer. One of the things she was known for was they were great givers. And they would give beer and keep giving away the cattle and everything, you know. But when God invited Bridget home, she was like in her 90s, she's 90. 100 of her nuns asked if they could go the same day because they'd been with her all their life. And God granted their request and said, okay. So they all blessed one another and prayed for one another, gave up their spirit together. Oh, my feet are burning. Don't you think that's something we should get back? Yeah. Them without us is not made perfect. Us without them is not made perfect. See, there's some revelation we dropped along the way. But it wasn't just for them, was it? Revelation comes into churches for the church. Now, occasionally, I've come across people, they believe that, and, you know, you read accounts of people where one of the American presidents had that revelation. He told his whole family, I can't remember which one it was, I'll have to look it up. But he called his whole family, he said, you know, I'm going home on Tuesday at 6 o'clock, so I need you to come to the White House or something. And they all came, and when he got there, he was all dressed up in his best clothes, and he just ministered to everybody and prayed for everybody, you know, and told them he loved them. Then he went in the next room and just laid down and went, woo! I said to God one time, what about me? He said, oh, don't worry, you'll die laughing. That's true. I believe that. That's true. It's cool. At the pub. Yes, why not at the pub? I said to the Lord, because I've been believing this a long time now, I said, what about David? He said, oh, David will go when he's in one of his Thomas Kincaid villages. My husband, he, you know who Thomas Kincaid is? He's a very famous Christian painter. He's called the Painter of Light. And he paints these beautiful villages, you know, with the thatched cottages. And David goes there in his dreams. That makes me really mad. So I love those villages. I thought, why can't I go to the villages? And actually, I was laying on the floor at a meeting. You should never, you know, interfere with people when they're on the floor. because I was going into this Thomas Kincaid village. And I was just going across the bridge, and this lady's going, oh, what is this? When Columba, God invited Columba home, he had a monastery in the Isle of Iona. God invited him home. And the monk said to him, what happened? Because one day he was all caught up in the spirit, and the next minute he's kind of like down. So the young monks, they said to him, what happened? Because one minute you were caught up in the glory, you know. And he said, well, I didn't want to say anything. He said, but God actually invited me home. So I was so excited. The angels are still on the rock over there. He said, but the churches and island prayed and asked God to let me stay another 4 years to teach them. And God granted their request. So that's why I was... But the next year, in the middle of the Easter, he granted the request of the Irish guys, so he stayed. But the next year, during the middle of the Easter festival, no, 4 years later, in the middle of the Easter festival, God invited him again. And he said to God, now look, and I have eyewitness accounts of this from the 6th century, okay, translated in the last century. He's in the middle of the Easter festival, and God invited him. And he said, if I come now, it'll spoil their festival. Because it was a big celebration, a whole week. He said, I'll wait till Saturday, if that's okay. Till the end of the festival, and God said, okay. So when Saturday came, he told them and everything. When Saturday came, he went around the monastery and prayed over the barns and the cattle. And at one point, he sat down on a rock, because he's in his 90s, you know, old. And the white horse that belonged to the monastery came, put its head on his chest and wept. And they tried to shoo the horse away, and he said no, because what a man can't know with his reason, God can reveal to a dumb beast, and he knows that I'm going. So in the evening, they all hang waiting around, you know, and suddenly he took off and went to the little chapel, and they all ran after him. And they said, the light was streaming from heaven onto the Isle of Iona, and the fishermen on the shores of Ireland saw it, and they knew he was going. So he prayed for them all and gave them all a blessing and gave up his spirit to God. When they dug up his body about 10 years later, because the shores were being raided and they would move the bodies of the saints, because, you know, the Vikings and the raiders figured if they could destroy all that, they would destroy people's faith. So they'd try and move things and even dig people up and move them. When they dug up his body, it was exactly the same as when they buried him. Wow. Woo! And there's a book out you can order. It's called The Incorruptibles. And it talks about all the bodies of these different saints in Europe that are virtually the same as when they were buried. One even raises its hand occasionally and people get healed. We live in a supernatural realm. See, our body should be so full of the anointing. So when people, you know, people come around you and they say, oh, you better not, you know, you better not hug me because, you know, I've got the flu. Yeah. And you have to say, oh, no, let me hug you because you'll probably catch my health. Yeah. It's true. You know, see, I think one of the things about the anointing is, I think it shows you things for what they are. And then you get mad at the things you should get mad at, which is not each other. You know, and something should rise up in you. We tolerate too much, don't we? We kind of like a pushover in some areas sometimes, because that's kind of life. So we, instead of doing some warfare over that thing, I think we put up with sickness too much. Instead of getting mad. That thing's trespassing on you, isn't it? Because Jesus paid for that. It's what it, you know, I often watch to see what's people's first reaction to something. Because guess what? You know what? There's a lot of power in suggestion. You ever realize that? Something can come at you almost like a suggestion. And if you take the suggestion, it starts doing this. Then it becomes a thought. Then the thought can start to grab you. But Jesus said, take no thought. Don't take the thought. When somebody throws a suggestion, don't take that thought. Take no thought. Don't even think about it. I remember I was about to go to Hawaii. I don't know if Margaret was around or not, but anyway, I was going to Hawaii, and on about the Wednesday, I started to get this like itchy thing. It's like a rash. David said, I said, what is this? He said, I don't know, just go get it checked out. But I'm very careful when I go to the doctors because they suggest things. You know what I mean? But I just wanted to know what this was. So I went down to get it checked out because I've got to get on a 10-hour flight. He said, you have shingles. And I said, no, I don't. He said, you're going to be in pain for 5 months. That's what he said to me. And I because when someone in authority suggests something to you, you suddenly realize you've taken a thought. But I didn't. I said, no, I'll be fine. He said, I'll give you something. I said, I'll be fine. I got some oil to calm it down. Anyway, I got on that plane to Honolulu, 10-hour flight from Atlanta. I was so mad. I wasn't very nice to the flight attendants, you know. I said, do you want some? No. I was like, some strawberries? No. So I'm mad. I'm so mad at this. I thought, that's a spirit of witchcraft right there. And I got mad. I prayed in tongues for 10 hours. They never asked me if I wanted a meal or anything. They just look at me and pass me. And I'm praying in tongues, and I'm so angry. And I was so angry with that thing. I said, you get away from me, lying devil, get away from me, get off me. And anyway, I prayed in tongues for 10 hours. When I got to Hawaii, where the conference was way out somewhere, so there wasn't a hotel which I would have stayed in, would have had air conditioning, but I was in someone's house, very humid, which is the worst thing for, you know, so I'm praying in tongues. It's still there, but it didn't hurt. It was just itchy, and the humidity made it itchy. I got back in the plane and prayed in tongues for 10 hours because this thing kept coming at me saying, 5 months. Because he said those words, and something took hold of it and said, 5 months. And I kept saying, no! Get off me! Get away from me! Guess what? When I got to Atlanta, I had no shingles. They didn't want to stay anywhere near me. I think sickness, stuff like that, sin, stuff that rob you of your inheritance, who are you to be talking about angels and chariots? I mean, you're not Benny Hinn. Who do you think you are? See, I think we have to get mad. I think we have to get mad at some things, don't you? When I, you know, so about my cat was on a life support system, well, on a kidney machine, because technically it was dead. And this, like, discouragement got on me, because I felt bad, because it was my fault about the cat. And Bob Jones, I remember something Bob Jones said. He said, the battle is not about your faith, because there's nothing wrong with your faith, is there? So I have God's faith. There's nothing wrong with God's faith, is there? There's nothing wrong with your faith. But spirits of doubt throw themselves on you, or fear or unbelief, and they... That's what happened to me, and I'm like, oh, God, heal the cat. Oh, God, I can't tell Lisa about the cat. Cats. It's her cat. And suddenly I remembered, oh, Bob Jen said to me, there's a spirit of doubt around Macon. I thought, oh. My battle is not about my faith. It's against that spirit of doubt that's warring against my faith. So I start running around the house. This is after a week of praying for the cat. I just, get out of me, you spirit of doubt! Get away from me in the name of Jesus! Do you hear me?
Yes.
So I had no breath left. And I fell down in the chair. And the vet called me back. He said, Mrs. Waters. I said, yes. He said, you'll never believe this. I said, try me. So there's nothing wrong with the cat. The cat's jumping around all over the place. He said, now I'd like to keep the cat and observe it. I said, I'm going to get it right now. So I went down to the vet and I got the cat. I put it in the car. It's a Himalayan cat. And I'm looking at the cat. I thought, little do you know. But it did know. She goes, in fact, whenever I near it after, went near it after, it said, and if I went in the room, it would get behind the door. My husband would say, it doesn't like you. And actually became a woman-hating cat. And when I went in the office, it would jump up the guy in our office, you know, cling on to him. But you have to get mad, don't you? Sometimes. You have to get mad at the devil. You can't just keep rolling over. You can't tell devil, you know, go away. You have to get mad. I like Eliezer, you know. The Philistines, they rip off the harvest. I think there's people in here got to harvest you. Because you sowed and you prayed and you did everything. You have a harvest. There's a time of harvest. Those are the angels there who spawned as part of the harvest. But you have a personal harvest too. But you know what? I hate to tell you, there's some old Philistine spirits out there, and they want to rip off your harvest. They want to rip off your harvest. Because they'd hang around after the battle of Philistines, wouldn't they, Nathan? And they'd see if there were any harvest fields they could rip off. And they'd find one. Remember, they saw a barley field. Whoa. So they went after the barley field, and Eliezer got in the middle of the barley field and said, that's our harvest! And he took on a whole troop of Philistines. I don't know how many a troop is, do you? It's more than two, isn't it? It took on a whole troop of Philistines because this God gave him strength. And he said, no! That's our harvest! You have to do that! You can't say, whatever will be, will be. God must be trying to teach me something. In you that needs to be released. I lost my job. House being repossessed. My house has been repossessed. They're taking the furniture back. God must be trying to teach me something. Maybe he's trying to teach you to fight. Mine! That's my harvest. Your family, that's your harvest. Your prosperity, that's your harvest. Your health, that's your harvest. Jesus didn't say, I give you power over a bit of the power of the enemy. He said, I give you power over all the power of the men and men. Have a drink, help you. Whoa! See, I think things. Bob Jones told me this. He says sometimes you have to unscrew things in people that they get stuck here. Especially guys, it's like, you know, they get stuck like in your gut. Like a stopper. And he told me, Kathy, you just have to unscrew everybody like that. True, it's true. So that your spirit can rise up. See, as soon as I realized there's a spirit of doubt on me, on my faith. And, oh, God, heal the cat. No, please, I can't tell Lisa. The cat's dead. It was. But when that spirit of doubt went, because that's where my warfare was, I stood back, get off me. Get away from me! And it did. And my faith went, shh. I said, you cat, you live! In the name of Jesus, do you hear me? You kidneys, you work right now! In the name of Jesus, do you hear me? Work! Get up off that machine! Guess what? It did. It did. Look, something's happening. Remember, the laughter is a victory. God looks on his enemies and laughs. And has them in derision. I said the other night, if you don't understand what the laughter is, it means your spirit is picking up on a victory that's happening in the spirit realm. God looks on his enemies and laughs. Don't ever. We need a. You got your things? I just feel like people need to run. Some people need to run. I do. Come on, David. Come on, somebody. You see, you can't stand still. kids. Listen, kids, my husband's meeting a little while ago. He has the kids praying for the sick. 67 people came forward that were in pain. I counted them. And the kids started just praying. 66 people were instantly healed. The only guy that wasn't healed was a guy that told me when he came in he wasn't going to be healed. He said, I don't know why I came to this meeting because I know I won't be healed. And he was the only one that wasn't healed. Say children, do not have a junior Holy Spirit. They don't. Anyway, so, you know, I just think if you get in agreement with that angel, I believe he's sent already an answer to prayer. I don't think you have to pray for a move of the Spirit here. You might want to pray how, who, you know, what to do, but don't pray for the revival because I believe God's answered it. I believe people call out for the glory already answered. He's just waiting for the... It's like, you know, say I came in, Pastor Nathan invited me to and said we're going to have these meetings, and I arrived here. I said, where are the meetings? Well, I haven't figured that out yet. So that's what he's waiting for. He's just like, okay. Okay, just start praising. Start having some... laying the table. People will come. Be bold. You know what? It doesn't matter... God doesn't need 3,000 people to agree about something. He just needs two or three. He doesn't need 100 people to start, you know, to, or 200 people. He only needs one or two. The Hebrides revival, it started with like five guys. But they got it! God's not a liar. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. He's a covenant keeper. He said, if you ask, I'll respond. If you pray, if you do this, if you seek my face, I will heal the land. And they said, got it! Let's do this and then I'll quit. Hold up your Bible, if you've got your Bible with you. If you haven't got your Bible, put your hand on someone else's. Or hold up your iPhone. Everybody now holds up their iPhone, don't they? Say, devil. See this? Mine! Mine, mine, mine! Turn to your neighbor, say, honey. See this? Mine! Mine, mine, mine! Because there's nothing in here that I can't have. The Holy Spirit came to get it out of the book and into my life. So you can look, whether you like it or not, you're God's advertisement. Aren't you? The only way not to be an advertisement is don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Because as soon as you do, you become an advertisement. So I suggest you get something good. If you've got the joy, at least tell your face about it. Because it helps. I have little revivals at airports. I have an airport anointing. I do. But when I came to Sydney last time, not this time, the time before, I had a whole big a case of books. I didn't want to go through security because I said, what's that books? What are you going to do with the books? Are you going to sell the books? Blah, blah, blah. So I said, God, I don't go past that security with all these books. So this lady walked up to me. She said, let me see your declaration. So I showed it to her. She said, go through that door over there in the corner. I thought, oh, they're going to get me. So I went out through the door. I was in the main terminal.
Wow.
I came over to New Zealand. When I went back, of course, I went into the same baggage claim area. But I know what to do now. Because I know where the door is in the corner. So I got my stuff. I went over to the corner, and there was no door. There was no door there. He makes a way where there is no way. There wasn't a door. I know where I went because there's only one corner you can go to. So I thought, what am I going to do now? Because, you know, you took the door away. This whole line, you know how it is in Sydney International, and quarter of a mile long. I said, God! So this man came up. He said, let me look at your... I showed it to him. He said, you and you. I don't know the other lady. He said, go through that door. So I thought, oh, it looks right by where the security people are. So she followed me. We both went through it. We were in the main terminal. Woo! I love it. Okay, well, I love you guys. I'll see you next time. Or I'll see you in America. Yeah. Nathan, I tell people, you know, if you want to use a card, you can do that. Credit card, you can do that. If you really want to get into faith, just give me the card. Okay. If you were not here yesterday and you didn't get a cow, ask someone that was here to pray for you. Because God's been dropping cows on people. A cow represents continual means of provision. So God's been dropping little businesses on people. Even the kids. Little boy in Atlanta, he's 11, he earns $3,000 a week. Because God gave him a cow. Little business. Just keep your antenna up. And don't try and work it out with your mind.